If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 as we go through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you don't have a Bible, get one in front of you. You have to see where we're going. I pray you have your own Bible, that you're a student of the Word of God. When Jesus taught in the temple, what did he do? He sat down and he taught. This is an academic setting. We're learning the things of God. And then it's the Holy Spirit that would dwell in the believer, would then give us the understanding of the things. Now, as a policeman, when we would go to the scene, we'd look at the evidence that we have, right? We don't worry about what we don't have. Oh, I wonder who did this. No, of course we're going to wonder who did this, but we're going to look at the evidence that's being shown to us to find out who did this, right? Well, the same thing when we approach the scriptures, what does he show us? Don't worry about what we don't know, right? What does he show us? And where did he show it before in the past? And so 900 plus years before crucifixion was ever even invented, the prophet says that he would hang on a tree. Before it was ever invented. How can that happen? Because he's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's going to happen. And we look time and time again as scriptures spoken about in the Old Testament, listen, fulfilled in the New Testament. And we believe. Why? Because it's happened. Not just because the Bible says so, but we look outside of religiosity or Christendom. Who else said something? Well, Josephus was the first century historian who wrote the history of Israel, and he writes these things down that they happened. How do you know Abraham Lincoln ever lived? There's documentation, right? That's all we know. We didn't see him. The pictures we see, how do we know they're real? Right? How do we know? Listen, if Jesus would have said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again, and I hope to see you on the other side, I'm going to rise in the spirit, how would we know? We would never know, right? We would assume. And then those who would say, oh, this is just a myth, could be right, right? Because we'd never know. He says, I'm not just rising, I'm going to rise physically. 500 people saw Jesus rise from the dead, walk the streets. He appeared to the apostles, and he ascended into the clouds when he left. And when he did that, he says, this is the same way I'm coming back. The same way, in the clouds. So we speak of the harpazo in the Greek, the rapture, or raptura in the Latin, where we get the word rapture. We will meet him in the clouds. That's not his second coming. When he comes back, he's coming back in the clouds. We will be with him. But listen, he's not coming back as a babe in the manger. Jesus is not an infant in the manger, okay? He is king, seated at the throne, risen from the dead. His spirit dwells within those who believe in him, which is a guarantee of your inheritance, the scripture says. How do we know that's true, Pastor? He changes your lives. Right? How many in here, if I gave you the mic, and I'm not, because you'll talk all day, would say all the things, how bad you were at one time, you couldn't change your life, and then you believed in the Lord, and things begin to change, right? I started not talking the same. I didn't use those four-letter words every sentence. And, you know, the way I think about people, I started to think a little different. And the places I would go, and the things that I would do, it's called sanctification. It's called being holy. Holy means to be set apart. And God began to sanctify your life, right? He began to change things. He began to show you things in his word. Wow, I didn't know that. And those of you who come from churches or even not, or churches that didn't teach you the Bible, you're like, what else don't I know? I felt ripped off after I started reading the Bible. I know what he taught me this. God's not mad at me. I thought God was ready to squash me like a little grape every time I sinned, right? How many of you felt like that? And as a little kid in parochial school, this is what they taught us. God sees everything and you can't get away with anything. So I'm trying to hide my sins from God. And nobody told me, Romans 5, that God, I have peace with my Maker because I believe in him. I have peace with God. I have access to his throne through prayer, right? Through faith. Nothing I've done, but through faith. So I put something on Facebook the other day about salvation, and I got some positive responses, and then you get other responses. And the other response is, well, you know, all you Christians say it's about faith alone, but James says it's about works. Yes, he does. He doesn't say salvation is about works. They take it out of context because they just read it in the script. He says works, faith without works is dead, right? So if you say, oh, I'm a born-again believer, and you do nothing for God, your life never changes, you're still the same person, question your belief. You may be that one that Jesus says, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. You were just saying it. You were just showing off to people. Church, in some cases, is a safe environment for some people, so they come and hang out among us, but they don't necessarily believe what we believe. And so, I lost my train of thought. Anyway, praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 1. Just to review, John 4, or in verse 4, Revelation 1, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, to the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So this letter was originally addressed to the seven churches in Asia Minor, if we can get the pictures up. These churches were in Turkey. Turkey was a Christian nation at one point. Can you believe that? And the Ottoman Empire, Muslims had killed and drove the Christians out. And so when we speak of these seven churches, they are right here. This is Turkey, today's Turkey. John had been banished to this place, Patmos. They tried to boil him in oil. They tried to kill him. He's one of the oldest disciples. They're all dead at this point when he writes this. He's the only one alive. They try to boil him and kill him. He's still alive. They send him here. He has this vision from Christ, which is the book of Revelation. And it opens up to the seven churches. So this is where they are. This is Ephesus. And here's the other ones right here. Here's Jerusalem. So you get a picture of where and who is he talking to. Because if you're not shown this and you don't study it yourself, you have no idea, right? How many knew where these were in Turkey? Most of us didn't know until somebody showed us that. And so it's important for us to understand. Now, most of this Middle East now is Muslim. Interesting. As we go through the book, as things begin to unfold. And so the book of Revelation, he's showing the things that are going to happen, the things that have happened, the things that are happening, and the things that are going to happen in the end times. Again, can the world end tomorrow? No. Why? There's things going to happen. He explains in Revelation what it looks like when the world is finished with and what happens, right? So this letter, once again, to these seven churches, you could leave it up there, Kenny. This was the Roman province of Asia, in the western part of modern Turkey. And he says, grace to you and peace from God. So many people's idea of walking with the Lord is the do's and don'ts and the punishments of God. Where do they get that from? It's bad theology, actually, right? When we look at the Old Testament and the judgment and the things that happen to people, because this one of those people that I went to lunch with the other day, just to be nice, to open up the door of conversation, at some point, he said, and I didn't say anything to him about church or anything. I'm just making those steps, right? He says, oh, when you look at that Old Testament stuff, that was such a violent time. And he's right. It was based upon man's faithfulness to God. When man was faithful to God, God blessed him. When he was unfaithful, they were punished. And once again, what happens in the New Testament is Jesus died for the sins. Now we're living in a time of grace where he's calling all men to himself. Why? He's coming back to judge, and there'll be a new earth and a new heaven and earth. And so these are the things that he reveals to us. But he says grace and peace from God. Grace represents our standing before God. We stand in grace. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we've ever done or will do that we deserve to have grace with God, right? He gives it to us through faith. We believe in him. And as we stand in that grace, we experience, listen, the peace of God. So before I understood that, I thought God was going to take me out at any moment, right? Because I'm so bad. And that's not true. How do we know? The word reveals it to us. Romans 5, Paul tells us we have peace with our Maker, access through his throne. We stand in his grace. And so these seven churches, he speaks of the seven spirits, he says first. The seven spirits are mentioned four times in the Bible, in the book of Revelation and the book of Isaiah. He names them. I went over these last week. I'll just read them real quick. Isaiah 11, 2, for those who are taking notes. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. It isn't that there were seven different spirits of God, we don't believe, but perhaps rather the spiritual characteristics of God. It's not clear, and we don't know. So we don't want to make it up, and we don't want to say anything that he hasn't revealed to us. And the second part of verse 5, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, why did he have to shed his blood? Because the wages of sin is death. And there had to be death to cover the sins that we committed. This is why he came. This is why he died. Why did he come and die? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and the Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's verse 6. Now, this is the work of Christ. When loved past tense is used, it in the past tense, it points to what? It points to a particular moment in time that we were loved, right? I loved you. That's a past tense, right? When did that happen? It points to the cross. It points to his love for us. He so loved us. Who loved us? God loved us. Jesus loved us. The Spirit, the three in one, the Trinity, right? They so loved us that they died. Jesus died in our place so that we would not have to. Now, Scripture says this is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it's salvation because Scripture reveals that to us. And so every believer should be secure in God's love for you. God's on your side, because you're on his side. And you're secure in that love that he has for you, not based on the present circumstances. And so this is the problem in most Christians and most people everywhere. You're happy one minute, ready? Your team wins the Super Bowl. Monday morning you go to work and you're not happy anymore. What happened? Your circumstances changed, right? Now, I'm not saying life doesn't make difficult things for us and we get upset and things happen. But speaking of to be loved and have that peace, like, oh, God doesn't love me. Look what's happening to me now. God doesn't love me. I don't know why people get sick and die. I mean, I know why, because we live in a fallen world and everyone will die, but I don't know why things happen the way they do. We've had people with cancer. We've prayed for them. And they've survived, and they've overcame. And we have people with cancer that they didn't. God called them home. And I don't know who those people that are coming home or staying are going to be, but he loves them both. They're both Christians, right? So sometimes he heals us, and sometimes he takes us home. And Paul says, I'd rather be in the presence of the Lord than be here, right? So it's good. Whether you live or you die as a believer, it's all good. God loves you. He's with you. Your task here is to witness, to make disciples, followers of Christ, showing them the love for Christ. It is the love of God that compels us to repent. Don't be so quick to point out their sins. That time will come, and the Holy Spirit can convict, and we can tell them about what would they face. But wait a minute, show their love first. Show your love first. Open up that door. Who are you to tell me what I should be doing? I don't even know you, right? And sometimes we approach people that way. Do you know the Lord? You're going to hell. I told you the thing about Vegas, right? You go to Vegas, there's a missionary out in the street with most of you heard, some of you didn't, I'll say it again. This guy's in the street, a megaphone on the strip in Vegas. We went to a concert there, another concert, just saying. Saw George Strait. Good seats, too. The guy's preaching the gospel on Vegas Strip. And I was like, wow, Wendy, this is awesome, because we were walking across the street to the hotel. And we walk across the street, there's another guy with a megaphone He wasn't preaching the gospel. He's just saying, repent, you know, the time is at hand, whatever. I go up to him and tell him, hey, man, that's so great. He goes, hey, are you a born-again believer? I'm not going to give you this and participate in your sin. You have an evangelist tract so people get saved, and you're not going to give it to me unless I'm born again. That's a little backwards, don't you think? That happened. I couldn't believe it. Is that the love that Christ wants to show us? He knew Judas was going to deceive him, right? And turn on him. He washed his feet anyway.
Wow.
He washed his feet anyway. While they were crucifying him on the cross, he said what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And when your child comes to you with an issue in life, are you going to kick him out the door? No, you're going to love on them. It's like the child learning how to walk. He stumbles and falls, and the father doesn't say, ah, look at you, I knew you couldn't do it. No, come on, let me help you up. Come on, you can do it, I'll help you. This is the relationship we had with God. I didn't know that relationship. I didn't know him as the heavenly father, the loving father, because we relate to things on earth, right? If you had a good father, then you think the Father God is good. If you had a bad father, then this Father God thing, not so much. And that's a bad representation. The Father loves us and cares for us and has that compassion for us. He knows everything we need. He knows when we're anxious. And that's why in Scripture, Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing. Why does he say that? Because that's the first thing we do, right? We're all anxious. We're all excited. Oh, my goodness. How am I going to take care of this? God, this is too big for you. Let me try to help, right? He says, don't be anxious for nothing, but in all things. Listen, prayer and petition. Let your request be known to God. Pray to God. He's waiting for you to pray to him. Let your request be known to him. And the results of that are the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding. Will then guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind through Christ Jesus, right? So when we question or we look when he says love, when did God love us? He's always loved us. He's always loved us. Before we were created, he knew us. He didn't just throw some dirt on the ground and says, wow, look what happened. No, he knew, right? He planned. He had a, well, I made a mistake on that one, right? Oops, that wasn't too good. No, that's not how he created us. Before we ever formed, he knew us and had a plan for our lives. But because of that sin, he proved that love by coming and dying in our place for us. And so it refers back to the cross, Romans 5, but God, Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The work of Christ on the cross for us is God's ultimate proof of his love for you and me. No wonder many believers are not secure in knowing the love of God, because once again, they look at their present circumstances and they measure his love by that. But we don't know the whole picture. When we look back at Joseph's life, remember Joseph has the dream. The blessing of the dream. Oh, and he goes and shares it with his family. And they're like, we're going to get rid of this guy. He thinks he's gonna rule over us. And so his brothers want to kill him, right? You know the story? If you don't, his brothers want to kill him. And they throw him in the pit. And one of the brothers says, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Let's make some money on this guy, right? And so they sell him to gypsies. And he finds himself in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was an important person of authority. And he finds himself serving in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife kept hitting on him. Lie with me, sleep with me. And he resisted her. So at one point, he runs from her. She grabs his cloak, his shirt, and it tears off of him. And Joseph's gone. He says, how can I do this in the eyes of God? Because God does see everything, right? And then she goes to Potiphar and said, he tried to rape me. He tried to molest me. So I don't think Potiphar believed him, because they probably would have killed him, right? But he throws him in jail. And he's in jail for this season. And he interprets dreams. They forget him here, to make the story short. And he finds himself in a leadership position, and he saves the nation from a famine that's coming because he interpreted the dream, right? Okay, that's it in a nutshell. How many of you would sign up for getting thrown in a pit, right? Forgotten. Now, years had passed. He was in jail for years for doing what? For honoring the Lord, not sinning, right? But God says he works out all things for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. So God was working out in his life the plan that he had for him. So don't give up and say, God doesn't love me in chapter 4. He loved me in chapter 3, but now he doesn't love me, right? I hope he loves me in the next chapter of my life, right? No. He loves you all the time. And that's what's so great about our God. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon my faithfulness to him. It's based upon his faithfulness and what he has done. And he wants us to know, because if he thought Revelation was so important for us and wrote it through the Apostle John, then we need to know what it means so that we can teach others, right? You're going to hear me at the end of this. I'm going to say act in what you heard. Act. Apply what we just learned. Change anything in your life that hinders your walk. And then teach it to other people. There's other people that have no idea what's going to happen in the end times. And we won't get there today. We have a lot of chapters to go through. But we're opening up a door of opportunity for us to understand what he reveals to us so that we can teach others as well and have that peace, because the time is short. How do we know? Scripture tells us that. Now, I mentioned to you last week that the sign in Revelation 12. Now, you may have been here. We taught through the four blood, they're called blood moons, but the eclipse moons. And they were significant because they happened on the feast days, Jewish feast days. In Revelation 12, it says the woman will be in the sign, will be in the sky of a woman going to give birth, 12 stars above her head, the moon at her feet. Remember I said this last week? The moon at her feet. And that hasn't happened since around the time of Adam and Eve, 6,000 years ago, which we believe was that time. It's going to happen this year. September 23rd and 24th. What does it mean? I don't know. It doesn't mean the world's going to end, but it's confirmation that the things that God says in his word, he's showing us the signs in the heaven. He says the stars and the planets are for signs, right? And so the time is short. He wants us to know the truth of his word so that we can teach others as well. He has washed us from our sins with his own blood. This is what happened when Jesus loved us at the cross. But I want you to notice the order, because it is elementary, but I want you to know the order. First, he loved us. When did he do that? Before he created us. He's always loved you. He's always loved you. He knew everything that you would do in your life, and yet he still says, I want you to be with me forever. That's amazing to me. Isn't that amazing? He knew every mistake you would make, every bad decision, every thought, every foolish act. And he says, but I want you to be with me forever. When did he do that? He did that before he ever created you. When did he prove it? He proved it at the cross. So first he loved us, then he washed us. And it wasn't that God washed us out of some sense of duty, but it was out of love. It was out of love. And because we know this, then we have that peace in our heart to know the truth of Scripture. It's not as if God, every time we do something wrong, erases our name from the book of life, right? Because there'd be a hole in the page where my name would be, right? Oh, he did it again, that's it, right? But people think that because they have bad theology. They haven't been taught the word in context. Well, that's your interpretation, Pastor. Well, there is a system of interpretations. It's called hermeneutics. And you go back to the original language, and when did they say it, and what did that original word mean, and in what context was it taught, and where else is it said? Some of the things in the New Testament, specifically in Revelation, are brand new. It's a mystery that has now been revealed to us, right? And it says he's made us kings and priests. Some of your translations speaks of kingdoms and priests. And what does this mean? Well, it's positional. We have this godly royalty. It speaks of privilege and status. and authority, and priests were there to give offerings to the Lord. And so in Hebrews 13, 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice of praise to the Lord. How often? It says continually. That is the first fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. So thanksgiving and praise to God is the sacrifices it says that we give to God, thanking him for what he's done and praising him for who he is. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's not now. That'll be at the end time, right? At the judgment seat. We do that today. We confess and bow now that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because he's our Lord. And this is why we sing praise to his name, that by the name of Jesus, anyone who would believe in him would have had eternal life. They that do not believe do not have eternal life. This is what he says. And then again, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by the faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God the Father. How? Through Jesus. Why? Because he's the one who died for our sins. And it's through him and his name that we have access to this unapproachable God, this unapproachable light. Jesus says when he comes in Matthew, he starts to talk about the Heavenly Father to the nation of Israel, where before they never saw it as a personal God, but a God of the nations and an unapproachable God that man could not have a relationship with. He speaks about our Heavenly Father, and this was totally something new, right? And that we would be children of God as Jesus washes us through our sin, from our sins. And so we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand. And we just read that in Revelation, didn't we? Grace and peace be with you. We stand in his grace, and we experience that peace. And to the glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. So our praise and worship to him should be continually in our hearts as we look to the days being short. The days are coming. Listen, none of us getting out of here alive, right? The two dates on your tombstone is the date you were born and the date you die. And that little dash in between is your life. And that's all he gives us, is a little dash to glorify him, to believe in his son. That's it. We're not in fear of death. We're not in fear of what's going to happen to us. Why? He tells us. He tells us what's going to happen. He tells us what happens when a believer dies. He goes into the presence of the Lord. What happens in the end times? The church will be raptured. There'll be judgment coming on the earth. But we're gonna, before we go close this morning, because I had so much more, but this is what the Lord wanted to show us this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. What's with this judgment? I thought God was nice and all these things, and he is. How could he send anyone to hell? Right? You ever hear these things? If God is such a good God, why does things happen? Well, because of sin, right? Man has rejected God's path and took his own path, and this is the results of that. But he remedies this through Jesus, and this is what's so great about the scriptures. But in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus speaking to the people around him to give a clear picture in an illustration and a parable of what happened and what is going to happen. And it's perfect for the book of Revelation. Verse 33. He speaks to them in parables. Now, he explains before, earlier in the chapter, why he speaks to them in parables. They didn't want to hear the truth, so now they're going to hear it through stories. A parable is a story with the truth in it. Verse 33 in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to a vine dresser and he went into the far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dresser that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dresser took his servants and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Who is he speaking about here? He's speaking about the prophets of old in the Old Testament. Then last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And here's what they said to him in this story. They said, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the first fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, he's quoting Psalm 118, "Have you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruit. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken, and whoever it falls on, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking to them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So what is this parable relating to? It's relating to the nation of Israel. God chose them as his chosen people, but they didn't bear fruit unto God. They actually rejected him. And he sent prophets to them to tell them about God's will and plan for them. What did they do? They killed them. This is a parable, but it's speaking of what happened in the Old Testament. So then he sends his son to his people. And what did they do? They killed him. And he says, therefore, the kingdom will then be turned to another vine dresser. Who is that? That's the Gentiles. The Jews now rejected the Messiah. They are blinded for a season. The fruit that we bear now was what the Jews were supposed to bear. We're not replacement theology. We talked about that. So he's saying, well, why is God going to come back and punish? We just read that, right? What is he going to do when he comes back? The wrath of God, the punishment for them rejecting the Son, will fall upon them. This is why he's coming back as a judge. He's not coming back as a babe to die on a cross. He's coming back as a king to render what he wanted from the beginning. This is why. And we are going to get in great detail as we go forward to the book of Revelation. Be in prayer for me as we study. Be in prayer that the Lord would give us wisdom and understanding. It's all good for the believers. And this is why it's so important for us to go tell everybody, he's coming. He's coming soon. He may come for you today. He may come for you tomorrow. If you're a believer, praise the Lord, right? We don't know the hour or the day, but we have that peace in our heart because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And we know where we go at the end of the day, right?